And I'm excited. In the month of September, we're finally there in 2020. But what's so exciting is that the distractions are being removed so that our eyes can focus on Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face. If you could reverently attend with me to the public reading of God's inerrant word, I'll be looking at chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. So let us look there. This is God's word given through the wise man Solomon. It was written from a father to his son, and it is telling us about our God. The same God yesterday, today, and forever. This is what he tells us. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises of wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and the one who sows discord among brothers. Before I go to prayer, I wanted to draw our attention to who we are. I think there's a slide that reminds us of the word puzzle. The word puzzle. The reason I put this before you is to say, hey, this is important to me. My prayer is that it's important to you. When we stand at the beach and we're trying to say, well, what kind of a church are you? How would you describe it? People don't care about the buildings. I mean, we have a great facility here. Everybody looking by Facebook, we have one of the biggest churches here in coastal Sussex. We have comfortable, its air conditioning is working, the lights are on, we might have a little dim screen, but everything is here. What we're excited about is not the facilities, but about the person who enabled it. We're excited about Jesus. And when you come to meet with him. And that's why our focus is gospel-driven. We want you to know how people like us, sinners, can come into God's presence. Because God is a holy God. We just sang about it, and we're not holy. And so it's interesting. We're Bible-believing. We are missional. We are caring. We are blended. We're worshiping, cherishing. We are reformed and covenantal. These are some of the terms that I'd love for you to be familiar with and explain on your own. And if you come to the discipleship class, you'd hear more about those things. This is who we are. Because he's a good, good father, and he's revealed this to us. Now, if you take your Bibles, and we're looking there at our text in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, I would like to pray that God will bless it. Lord, I ask that you will speak to us. Some of these words are familiar. We've heard the melodies sung. We've heard different portions of them. And Lord, I pray that today would not be the same old, same old. Even though I would pray that it's the same old gospel message, I pray that it would never get old to us. Lord, show us what this fifth thing is all about, but more importantly, show us why you want us to know. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It is Labor Day weekend. As I start off at the beach, I'll start off here and say, when you think of Labor Day, what goes through your mind? You know, if you think of Thanksgiving, the thing that goes through your mind is usually that big meal or maybe a family gathering. When you think of Labor Day, some of you are saying, this is the last hurrah of summer. Some of you are thinking, those of you that are local, it means that the traffic is going to get better. You know, you won't have to sit on the red lights as long. You know, some of you are thinking different things, but really Labor Day is a man-made construction. You won't find anything in the Bible that says celebrate Labor Day. In fact, if you found anything in the scripture, and I can show you where it says it, it says you should work more. How do I know this? See if you can help me with the commandments, number 4. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor. Do you like Labor Day now? You know, basically what God is saying is that there's one day of rest. The rest is supposed to be working. You're supposed to be diligently making a productive life. And so on Labor Day, when the nation came together, they came up with some interesting ideas, largely because of unions and things like that, that they wanted to give an official vacation to Americans. And guess what? Most of the employees like having a vacation day. And it makes them work a little bit better because they take a break, an extended weekend. And since it falls at the end of summer, we almost all have this idea that Memorial Day is the start of summer and Labor Day is the end of summer. Although this year, who knows? Summer might carry on. through September and even into October. Who knows what's going on right now with everything being so topsy-turvy. But I do want to focus on the idea of labor. Yes, we're supposed to work. But Jesus also said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laboring, and I will give you a rest." And the whole point about that is about salvation. He's not saying that he'll take your job over. He's, you know, if you're a mailman, he's not going to deliver the mail for you. What he says is those of you that are working for your salvation, those of you that are thinking that you have to do this and do this and do this in order to get saved or in order to keep your salvation, he says, come to me. You don't have to labor like that. You can rest. And I can tell you that's because Jesus paid it in full. Now, today's text on this Labor Day theme is quite interesting because God is revealing a little bit more about himself. When you're thinking through this, this is a book of Proverbs. It's part of the wisdom that comes from that man who's about my age to his son about my son's age. And you can just see Solomon with all of his wisdom. He's basically practicing what he's going to preach in chapter 22. He hadn't gotten there yet because we're in chapter 6. In chapter 22, he says, train up the children in the way they should go. So in chapter 6, he's already doing it because in chapter 6, verse 1, my son, if you have this, he says you need to listen. And then the verse after the poetry, he says in verse 20 of chapter 6, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. So you get this idea that all of this is in the Christian education motif. Hey, boy, I want you to learn. I don't want you to have a wasted life. He's just told them, if you look up a little earlier about the ant, and that was in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6. He says, you can look around. You can even see it in nature. There's these lessons that you can have so that you're not worthless, that your life is not a waste. And then he gets to this poetry, which sums it all up. And that's where I'm going to be focusing today. But I want you to see there's two main things I want to cover in the sermon. I want to give you the holistic helicopter view of man's problem as God reveals it. And then I want to focus in on the finale of the first five. And you'll see that in a moment. So this is kind of like I'm bringing you all in together. We're going to look at the big picture and then we'll focus a little bit more on the smaller picture. In all of this, God is revealing something about God. Even though most of us are going to say that he's revealing something about man. You got to look at it and see what God is telling us about God. Okay? And one of the things I saw about God is that he is here, that he is aware, that he cares, and that he's going to do something. That tells you a lot about God. There's a lot of people in today's culture that don't believe those four things. There's people who don't believe in God, and hence they have to have an alternate form of existence. You know, people who believe in evolution are basically saying that there is no God to start it. There's no God, period. So I'm arguing that there is a God, and you see that in this text because God says, I'm there. Okay, you also realize that God is here. How do I know God is here? Because on this earth, there are people like you and me, and God is telling us about people. How does he know about people? Because he's here. He's observed it. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can go see that in 1 Samuel 8. Samuel clearly says, people will look on the outside, but God knows what's going on inside. Okay, so then you have God is here, or God exists, God is here, God is aware, he's aware of all these details. Nothing can be hid from him that God cares. The reason I know he cares is because the text tells us that he hates. Now, most people don't like to hear that God hates, but if God loves, then he also hates. How do I know this? Because in order to love, you've got to be able to not love. Okay, if God loved everything about everything, then that wouldn't make sense about love. Okay, love is something special, and that's why in true marriage, you're going to find a husband loving his wife and a wife loving the husband, and that's unique and special. Okay, and that's why marriage takes place. When God loves us, there is a relationship, but there's also something that God doesn't love, and that's what Solomon is passing on to his kid. He says that God cares. He knows what's going on, and it makes a difference because the last thing about this is that God is going to punish. God is going to address the things that need to be addressed. Now, Those of you that have been coming to the Tuesday group, you've been looking at this phrase that comes up in the Revelation. How long, O God, how long? You see, when you're looking at that phrase, that's when people are saying, God, when are you going to actually do this? When are you actually going to hold people accountable? It wasn't that long ago, Morris and I went to Troop 7, and we got to meet one of the leaders in the troop, in the police department. And it was fascinating how he said, it's so hard to police today because people don't want to be held accountable. But that's one of the messages you're going to see in this text in Proverbs 6, in the six things that God hates, even seven. That there is a God who is a God who cares, a God who is aware, a God who is going to punish. That's who we're talking about. He's the good, good father we just sang about because he does punish sin. Now, having laid that foundation, let me get into the 2 points today. The first is to look at this caring God's view of mankind. It's a holistic view. It's kind of like from the helicopter view. It's the seven things that God reveals about man's tainted nature. Okay, because that's where you see. Now, in particular, there's five and then there's two. So if you're following along with me, I'm going to first sing the song, and I want you to notice the first five and see how they're related. There are six things, even seven, that the Lord hates, things he cannot stand, proud-looking eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that thinks of wicked things to do, and feet that run to evil too. Anyone who likes to lie about others, and the one who causes trouble with his brothers. You can pick that up on Spotify. Judy Rogers does a little better job than me. But you will remember these words. There's seven of them. Did you catch the first five? That's the reason why they're connected. If you look at it, there are eyes, mouth, heart, hands, and feet. Eyes, mouth, heart, hands, and feet. If you see that, all of those are anthropomorphic terms. In a sense, when you look at this, it's from head to toe. God is showing what he sees about mankind. Solomon passes this on to his boy, and he says, look, all of you is tainted with sin. If you get that, then you're going to see there's two more things that are collective. After he says individually, all of you has a taint. You're marred. You're scarred. You know, in a sense, all of you like sheep have gone astray. You turn everyone to his own way. Or it says in Romans 3, when he explains the doctrine of condemnation, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that sought after purity. You know, none of us have those fruit of the Spirit naturally, like love, joy, peace, patience, tenderness, kindness, goodness. We are not being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven us. We are not naturally there. We are tainted all throughout, from eyes to toes. And when you see this, it's pretty damning. The God, the good, good Father, sees this about humanity. Let me just walk you through real quickly. When you're looking at the eyes, it's not about the eyes, it's about man's attitude. When you're looking at the mouth, you're not talking about, you know, your saliva and all. You're talking about man's presentation of himself. What do you say about yourself? When you're talking about the heart, you're talking about your alternatives, the things that you're suggesting to replace God's plan A. When you're looking at your hands, you're not talking about the touch. You're talking about man's manipulations, trying to put your schemes into practice. And when you're talking about your feet, you're talking about man's associations. Now, having digested that, I want to explain it a little bit more so you can see the holistic from, as I said, from top to the bottom of yourself. Solomon is teaching this in this poetic way, just like I was singing it to you. It was very memorable. There are six things, even seven, that the Lord hates. And then he lists how mankind is tainted all throughout. With the attitude issue, they think the person, you think that you're more superior than you are. The idea, the adjective there is your haughtiness. You look down on everybody because you think you're in the place of God. You have pride and arrogance, self-importance, egotistical thinking. You are convinced that you are important. Or at least you're trying to convince yourself. People are often not at peace, and that's why Jesus said, come unto me. You that think you have your act together. Secondly, when he talks about your mouth or the lying tongue, he's not, again, this is how you present yourself. I call this hiding. Instead of presenting yourself truly who you are, you present yourself the way you want people to think of you. None of us want to go around and show our sins on our sleeves, do we? None of us want to go out and I mean, why do people put makeup on? Why do you cover up with nice clothes? To spare everybody else the truth. It's almost like the masks. I know today's world, because of COVID, the mask idea is for protection, but really the term masks always means that you're hiding behind it. You don't let people see who you really are. And this is what the lying tongue often is known for, is that you suggest things, or as I was preaching that Sunday, you don't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You leave people with suggestions and ideas so that they'll think better of you or they'll think worse of others. It's a dangerous place to be, that mouth that deceives, using lies to cover the ugliness and present a false beauty. The third thing is about the heart, about man's alternative, because the Bible calls it a scheming heart, a heart that thinks of wicked things to do. It's using creativity to substitute God's agenda with new values, new goals, new missions, and even to create a meaninglessness. Life's a beach. What does that mean? It means what? That you're just supposed to enjoy and accomplish nothing? And yet it sounds so appealing. Why are you on this earth? Have you ever figured that out? It wasn't that long ago I talked to somebody who was talking to the pastor and said, I want God to tell me, what am I here for? What am I supposed to accomplish? And I can tell you this, you're supposed to accomplish more than just being a wallflower. Okay, and when you think through this, when you understand it, you don't have to come up with your own plan B and C and D. You should go back to God's will. In the Lord's Prayer, that's what he taught his disciples. He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, recognize God for who he is, holy, holy, holy. And then he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whose will? His will, not ours. And so you can see how Solomon is saying that if you, son, if you have a heart that's thinking of other things than God's will, then you have a scheming heart for a plan B and C. And God notices that, God is going to punish that. Not only is it the eyes, mouth, and heart, but he mentions hands, and we talked about that last week. And that comes in because you have that haughty spirit, because you come up with your schemes and your plans, now you want to have the instruments of implementation. You want to make it so. As it says on Star Trek, make it so. Start doing those kind of things. And this is where people labor, labor, labor. They work at getting their agenda across. My goodness, you can see this going on with the elections right now. No matter who that you pay attention to, you can either find the crowd that is caring about the elections or the crowd that doesn't want to hear anything about the elections. They work at it. In other words, you don't want to answer those polling questions, or you don't want to turn on the news, or you don't even want to look at the newspaper if you're one of those people that says, I don't want to know. It's just all corrupt. It's all bad. It's all lies. That's one crowd. Then the other crowd, whether you're for or against the current president, you're looking for power because you want your guy to win. And so your agenda is to basically, I got to do everything to get this plan done. You see, this is where your hands start to do those things that end up, as the Bible says, you shed innocent blood. Now, this could be, as I've mentioned, the sins of euthanasia, the sins of abortion, the sins of just violence. Some of the mob rule, the shootings that you just saw recently where people have died. Hands that shed innocent blood. But I'd like to take you to Proverbs 14, verse 12. When you think about it, that's only about, eight chapters later? But there Solomon follows up on this and he says, boy, there is a way that seems right to you, but the end thereof is destruction. Basically, it's like this. He's saying, son, you might think you're on the right path. You might think that you got your act together, that you're on the road that's leading to a great place. But he says, it's a dead end. It's going to take you over a cliff. It's going to destroy you. If you lean on your own understanding and you're doing plan B and you're implementing plan B, it's going to hurt people, not help them. See, that's one of the cautions that I have, is that when we start leaning on our own understanding, some of us might justify deceiving people just so that we might not hurt them, or that we're going to keep things from them so that they don't think the wrong stuff, or actually so they will think something else. The problem is that we don't need to conceive of these kind of manipulations and things. We should speak the truth in love. And that's why when you look at these things, these five things coming together, you can see the holistic. People that have thought that they're God, then there's people who have lied about themselves. There are people that are inclined to have their own agendas instead of God's will to be done. Then there's people that are willing to work hard to get their own agenda done. And the last thing, which sums it up, is feet that run to evil. Do you understand what that means? I mentioned it already. It's about man's associations. And I'll get into this in a moment, but I just want you to see this. It's not just attitude, but it's also the people you accompany that go through life with you. And that's why you got to focus on that phrase, feet that run to evil. And that's part of our text, is evil communications corrupt good morals. So when you look at this whole package, this collectivism, you can see that God the Father, who looks at mankind, he looks at mankind, and from the top to the bottom, we are tainted with sin. As I've said before, I'm thankful that God's common grace has kept us from being as bad as we could be. None of us are that ruthless. None of us are as bad. We can always find somebody that's worse than you or worse than me. I mean, isn't that the truth? If you ask somebody about Hitler, is he better than you or worse? Well, obviously he's worse. Why? I mean, he comes up in a lot of conversations today because you just have to say, oh, that politician's like Hitler. Oh, that politician, you know. It's really interesting how you can find somebody that's bad, that impersonates evil, and then you can compare and you can say, I'm not that bad. And that's part of what you're seeing in this text, is this holistic mess that we're in. There's none of us righteous, no, not one. And God sees the five things, and he cannot just overlook it. He will by no means clear the guilty. It is fascinating to me when you understand this. In Acts chapter 17, I'd like to read that text in verse 30 to 31. The Apostle Paul, standing in Athens, ends up telling the same message to them that Solomon was telling to his son. He says, there's going to be a day of accountability, boy. You're going to stand before the Lord. And let me read it in chapter 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God has overlooked. People have been doing this for a lot of years, but judgment day is coming. And Paul is preaching this message to the Greeks that are in Athens. And he says, but now God commands all people everywhere to what? To repent. Oh, that doesn't include people that are in church today, does it? You're off the hook, aren't you? You don't fit into that category. You're not all people everywhere. You see, you're just lying to yourself at that point if you don't think that this message is for you. Paul is preaching this message to people that are listening, and he says, God is commanding you to not give permission to yourself to have haughty eyes, to have a deceptive presentation of yourself, to go around with schemes that leave God out, that go and just implement things that are not beautiful and lovely, but are just devilish, and they're self-satisfying. And also for who you keep company with, where you spend your time. All of that is found. He says, because God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising that man from the dead. Who's going to judge? Jesus. What is the wage of sin? What is the justice due for your sin? Death. Alienation from God's grace. Separation from God's delightful presence. It's called hell. It's serious business. That's why in 1 John 1:9, justice is what we're hoping for. I'm going to read in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sin, if we say that we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess about our sin, if we recognize that we're tainted all the way from top to bottom, there's nothing pure about us. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, even to clean us, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. It's really beautiful when you see that. Now, that was the first big picture to be able to put into context what Solomon's son was getting and what every church member today should be getting, is that our good father sees how bad you are children. You're just not naturally good children. You're tainted from head to toe. And that's why I want to explain this one about even this last point about feet that run to evil. At the beach, I took off one of these shoes, and just like I'm just doing now, and I said, do I have beautiful feet? Trick question. If you know your Bible, you need to say yes. If you have eyes to see, you might say no. But why does the Bible say I have beautiful feet? Because I'm bringing good news, Romans chapter 10, verse 15 and following. It's a beautiful thing for people to take the gospel to places. See, because the feet is the symbol of movement. So what I'm going to do is explain what it means to have feet that run to evil. So I'm going to look first at the semantics, then we're going to look at how they spotlight a focal point, and then I want to give the explanation of the sin that this is explaining. Okay, and then I'll give you some remedies for that as we wrap up. The semantics, there are four terms that are right here. If you had your Hebrew and you knew it, you would be able to say, oh yes, you have feet, you have the idea of evil, you have two type of verbals. You have the idea of making haste, and you have this infinitive to run. So I'm sure all of you are super impressed with my English lesson right now, but let me just highlight what those things mean. When first he's talking about feet, he's referring to people. To human beings. It's part of the holistic picture of saying, people, they have a problem, okay? And God, the good Father, sees our problem. We have feet that are prone to do the wrong thing. Okay, so the first thing, there are feet that which references people. Then if you look at the idea of to run, it's a verb there that means to move. Okay, what do feet do? They move. You can ask my wife, mine are moving all the time. I always have my toes and my feet moving. Okay, maybe it's good for circulation. But that's what feet are supposed to do. When your feet are in a cast, when they are limited and you can't use them or you can't step on them, that's a bad thing. Feet are supposed to be moving. Feet are supposed to be taking you places. So you got the idea of feet. Then you have the idea that feet have the ability to move or to relocate people. Okay, and that's the idea of to run. Okay, because that's what feet are able to do. Then there's two other concepts. One has to do with the destination, and the other has to do with the motivation. The destination is evil. Now, when you look at evil, it's an interesting word, re'a. It's used in the Old Testament many times, but it's not just evil as a construct. Okay, where is evil to be found? Well, that's a trick question too. I can tell you this, evil is not found everywhere because there's a limitation, there is something that's linked to evil in order to make it evil. Okay, so if I hold this communion cup up, is this evil? No, so you can't say that that's evil. Is the pulpit evil? No. Is the microphone evil? Is the monitor evil? I mean, sometimes if I want to get mad at it, like, I work, you know, but it doesn't work just because you get mad at it. You can have a lot of things that you would want to say are evil, but they're not evil. Because things in themselves are not evil. I can explain to you in the New Testament when Paul was explaining to some of the people in Corinth. He says you can drink alcohol, you can do this, you can even sex is not evil. All of these things are beautiful things as long as they're in the boundaries that God made them. Even marijuana is not evil, but the abuse of it is, the misuse of it is. Now, what makes abuse and misuse? Did you figure out the connection yet? People, you and me, we bring evil to things. We touch them and we do it evil. The Bible says that when people would take and eat and drink unworthily, then they would take this and they would eat and drink damnation to themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Think about that for a moment. Now, so that's my point. It's not about things, it's about people. So when you read about the evil, feet that run to evil, it's feet that run towards the crowd that is polluting, the crowd that is destructive, the crowd that is doing their plan B's, C's, and D's, and not doing plan A. The crowd that is loaded with the haughty eye crowd. Do you understand the point? So when you see evil, you have feet that move you in the direction of the evil crowd. And then there's one more phrase in there in the semantics that you want to get is to make haste. It's an interesting word. It's hard to pronounce. Memahat. Who really cares? But what it means is that there's a quickness. There's a default mechanism to it. So it's basically if I'm standing right here, if I was a kid and I'm right on the edge, and if you're one of the little kids, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to jump. Why? Because they're there, because it's fun, because I'm on the ledge. Now, if I'm back here, I'm not going to be as quick to jump. Okay, there's something about that our feet are quick to do something. They're inclined to do something. They're inclined to move us when we're in certain situations. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm trying to exercise a little bit. My wife always keeps ahead of me because she runs a lot faster than she's able to run with more endurance than I do. But she likes to run up hills. I don't understand that. I'd rather run downhill. Much easier. I always tell her I have more weight, so it's easier for me to run downhill. But the point is that gravitational pull does make it easier to run downhill. I'm not nearly as winded. You know, when you're trying to take this body and chug it up a hill, it's not so easy. And that's what this text is saying, is that mankind has a default position to go down and not to go up. And so Solomon is teaching in this text when he said there's five things, even seven, that the Lord hates, and the first five is talking about the holistic person of man, is now you're understanding that it's feet that make haste to run to the evil crowd. That's the semantics. Now, what is the spotlight? How do these all focus? If you're understanding, it's where a person is going to where he wants to be. It's all about where you're going to spend time. Just let that sink in for you. Where do you want to be to spend time? This morning I could testify there's a lot of people that are at the beach. That's where they want to spend time. Their feet were up this morning out of bed and getting their bodies into their cars and driving to find one of those parking spaces and getting their umbrella out on the beach. You should have seen all the cars heading that direction. I mean, it's amazing how many people were motivated to get themselves to the beach on Labor Day weekend. You see what I mean? They were quick to move in that direction because that's where they want to spend time. That's the focus, the spotlight of this text is saying people go to where they want to be. Where do people want to be? With the evil crowd. Now that's what Solomon is telling his son. That's a dangerous path. Now, I told you that we've looked at semantics and the spotlights. Now, I want to focus on the sin. I want to do it by some explanation and some examples. And you'll understand it, and you already know from your own examples, I think, is that when you think about this, is God is not punishing the feet. He's not mad at the feet. God doesn't say, I hate feet. Okay? And God is not punishing the movement of those feet. Okay, if you're a toe tapper or whatever you're doing right now, you know what I mean. God is not angry at your feet moving or that your feet are moving you to do what needs to be done. What God is saying that he observes and cares about and is going to punish is when you have this inclination for you to get into the company of the evil ones. That's the sin, is where you're keeping association. Evil exists in this world, and sadly, we run to evil. Ironically, when I think about the political conventions, I can bring them both up. It's really interesting that even though some of them claim to be secular, some of them to call themselves to be good Catholics that don't go to church, there are some people, I mean, it's all interesting. Some are claiming to be atheists. It's really interesting. They don't really believe in evil, but they're claiming that the other person is evil or the other party is evil. Let me just give you an illustration. The one convention was painting this picture that a person was evil, no empathy whatsoever. And so this whole idea, they painted the picture, that's what evil is. And they even probably made comparisons to Hitler and some of those other people. Now, the other convention was trying to look at the party and saying, that system is evil because they're trying to undo the system we have. They're going to change capitalism for socialism. And so that is an evil change because they're trying to erase what happened with the pilgrims in 1620 with what happened in 1619. And so, oh, that's evil. Now, my problem is this. You need a better definition of evil. Everybody is throwing these terms around, even when they're not used to them, because they really don't know God, a lot of them. And so as a result, they're not really defining what it is that is wrong. When God says what is evil, that's when it's evil, not just because it doesn't fit what you want. Now, having said that, I want to explain a little bit, I want to give you an illustration. There was a guy who ran towards evil, and he was the relative of Abraham. You know who his name is? Lot. You can read about it in Genesis 13. Abraham and Lot, they were blessed. God was smiling upon them. They had lots of animals that reproduced. They had lots of helpers, and they ended up growing their population, and it was getting too big, and so they were going to separate ways, and Abraham says, I'm not worried. I don't have a care in the world. God's my friend, and God said to give you the choice. So Lot is standing there, one of these hilltops over there, and he says, Abraham says, you can pick. Where do you want to go? And Lot says, my feet want to run to Sodom. He doesn't say it like that. He says, I like those green grass fields that are down there in the plain. And so you can see his feet moving them. Okay? And when he gets down to the plain, he's down there at the plain and he says, you know what? I think it might work out. And the people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah said, you got lots of money. Why don't you come and be one of our insiders? And so I'm sure he had a nice penthouse or some kind of thing up there in the city walls of Sodom. So you can just see how his feet were ready to go down to the plain and down into the city, which is really low down there by the Dead Sea. Do you see how Lot's feet ran towards evil? How do I know it was evil? Oh, it was because Abraham was mad at his nephew because they had some family dynamics that didn't work out very well, and nobody gave them good counseling. So the next thing you know, they just split ways, and they never talked again. You know, that's the way we would talk today. But that's not really what happened. The reason why it was evil is because Sodom and Gomorrah was declared evil by God. God said, this is not the way that it's supposed to be. Sexual immorality, or I call the abuse of sexual liberty, was evident in Sodom and Gomorrah. People were not telling the truth. Sounds a little bit like some of the things that God hates. And God was going to punish that city, and he was telling Abraham it's going to be done. Chapter 18, you can read about the deal. If there was only 10 godly people there, I wouldn't kill it. I wouldn't destroy it. Was there 10 godly people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Nope. So you can see how Lot ran to evil. His feet took him there. And even when they were spared to get out of Sodom, do you remember what happened to Lot's wife? Her feet wouldn't let her run out of the city. Her feet wanted to turn around to run back to evil. And as soon as her little feet turned her around, guess what happened? They never moved again. She turned to a pillar of salt in judgment. Now, that's just one illustration. There's another guy that's a good guy named Jonah. You know about Jonah in chapter 1-4 of Jonah. Did Jonah have feet that ran towards evil? Well, that's a tricky question, Pastor. Well, God told Jonah, plan A is to go to Nineveh. Guess what Jonah said? Plan B, we're going to the other direction. I'm getting on a boat. We're going to go and take a cruise through the Mediterranean, and it's going to be nice, but I ain't going to Nineveh. Well, plan B was evil. It was a scheme of his heart, and he put his hands to make it so, and he messed up everybody else's life. You understand how it works? But God's plan A still worked because God had made a great big fish to get him there. But his feet were quick to run away. Are you like that too? God shows you what his will is and you don't even want to do it? You have feet that run towards evil. It's a miserable thing. I could tell you of a few others. I could tell you of Daniel. Daniel was, when he was taken away from his home in the exile, and Babylon came and took him in 605 BC, and Nebuchadnezzar was getting all the prime people, you know, all the young smart kids that would have been in university. He says, bring them in. We're going to enroll them in the University of Babylon, and they're going to learn the language. They're going to learn all the skills, and I'm going to give them a great job in the government. It's a pretty good plan. But it was a plan to indoctrinate them and have them forget the ways of God. It was a plan to take those young people and bring them into a Babylonian captivity in their minds, to indoctrinate them, to say that there is no God in Israel because Israel was taken over. Israel is a loser. And so they would indoctrinate these kids. Oh no, the Nebuchadnezzar and his gods, they're the ones that you need to work with. Do you see Daniel couldn't follow that path. Even though he was taken away from his home and he was put into there, he still didn't have his feet run to evil. He said, I can't do it. You see how beautiful it is when you're studying these passages. I could even take you back to to 2 Timothy, where Paul in his last book in chapter 4 is talking about Demas. And he says, there's this guy who has been helping in the church. He's been working hard. He's been doing a lot, but his feet have run to evil. He's forsaken me. He's given up. He doesn't do church anymore. He just does his own thing. He's associated with other brothers. Chapter 4, verse 10. How would you like to be Demas and to have your name recorded in Scripture as somebody who had feet that ran away from doing God's will? Pretty sad. We don't know if Demas was restored. I would hope that he was. There's a lot of things that could be said, but I want to wrap up the sermon by I could take you through Scripture and a lot of other places. But in conclusion, let me take you to the application. And number one is Psalm 1. We already started there, but if you remember the words, I want to draw you not to the negative part of the feet running to the wrong place, but to the beautiful part of where the feet are supposed to take you. Psalm 1, if you have it, think about it. It is, blessed is that person that does what? Okay, well, the way that it's written, it's in the negative. So it says, the person is blessed who doesn't walk, who doesn't stand, and who doesn't sit. Did you see that? So let's reverse that and say, blessed is the one who that walks not with the, I mean, let's reverse it. So instead of saying they're not walking with the wicked, that means they are walking with the righteous. Blessed are the ones who walk with the righteous. Do you see that? Now, then you also can see that the blessing is not for those who stand with the sinners or stand with the crowds or join the riots or get in with the people who are doing the bad things. He says, blessed are the ones who don't stand with the bad people, but stand with the good people. Okay? Not with the sinners, but with the saved. And if you look at the next one, blessed is the one who doesn't stand with or sit in the seat with the scoffers. In other words, when you sit at the seat, what does that mean? It means you're having fellowship. It means that you're kind of together. It's almost like eating a meal together. You're not enemies, you're actually allies. And so he says, blessed is the person who doesn't sit and partake of the one who is deceiving, the one who is scorning. Okay? So now if I put it in that context, it's beautiful. Blessed is the one who walks with the counsel of the righteous. Blessed is the one who stands with the saved. Blessed is the one who sits in the seats with the ones who trust God. That's quite a blessing, isn't it? That's because their feet don't run to evil. Blessed are the ones who have feet that run to the good. And if they run to the good, verse 2 says it so well. But that person delights in God's law, in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he is focused on it, not just on Sunday mornings at 10:30. Can you help me out? How often does he think about God's ways? Day and night. What a boring life, right? That guy must be miserable. Would you want to be married to that guy as a lady? I mean, that guy is just too heavenly minded to be earthly good. You see what I'm saying? Look at how easy I'm almost deceiving you into thinking that that might be true. No, this is a beautiful thing. This is a blessing that God says, because that person would be like a tree that's planted strongly by the rivers of water that has great fruit when it's time to have the fruit season. Its leaf doesn't wither. In other words, it's always this person has a strength of character that's not going to be withering. Which is such a different contrast with the next verse in verse 5. The wicked people, the crowd, the bad people, the evil ones are not like the righteous. They are like the wind, or they are like the chaff that the wind will just blow around. The wicked can't stand in the judgment. They can't stand in front of Jesus. They're going to be condemned. Sinners will not be able to be in the congregation of the righteous. They won't be able to spend their time in heaven. I don't know if you ever saw it like that. But do you have feet that run to evil? I finish up with this application and from Hebrews chapter 10. During this COVID time, there's been a temptation for people to forsake their feet's movement towards church. If you know that verse, it says, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together, which is the new practice, the new habit of many. Now, that wasn't written in 2020. You have any idea when that was written? It was written about 40 years after Jesus died, buried, and resurrected, and ascended to heaven. Just 40 years later. You know, before the fall of Jerusalem, I believe the book of Hebrews was written, and he says, look, no matter what happens, don't give up taking your feet to get you into God's, in the presence of God's people as they come to meet with God. If you look at that text, but I want to encourage you. I want to fan that flame. I want you to run, not to evil, but I want you to run to God. I want to encourage you to do that, and I want you to encourage you all the more when you see all the troubles that are around you. Don't be deceived. Don't run another direction. Yes, humanity is tainted from the top to the bottom, but just know this, that God has not set you in a condemned state, because in Romans chapter 8, it says, no, there is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? I know that I went through and said some of you do have the haughty eyes, and maybe those haughty eyes just pop out on you once a week. Praise God, it's not more than that. Probably is. Some of you are deceiving people because you still want other people around the church to think you're so great when you're still struggling in your soul. Sometimes transparency is great because that's what discipleship is all about, moving you from where you are to genuinely to where you need to be. If you look at the third thing about the hands that think of the hands, I believe it's, sometimes I mix up the hands and the heart. The third thing has to do with the hands that shed the innocent blood. That when you realize that those are implementing the wrong things, then you look at the heart that schemes of these wicked things. We may have come up with a lot of plan A's and or plan B's, or we might even convince ourselves that what we're doing is God's plan A. Be not deceived, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, and I quote it all the time. Trust in the Lord with all of your scheming heart. If I add that word in there, do you see how hard that is? We are so prone to scheme. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and don't lean on your own understanding, on your own plans. In all your ways, talk to him about it. He'll make your path clear. That's how you don't do the schemes. And that's why it comes down that I want you to be like Daniel, that you won't give in. Now, this question says, where are you going to spend your time? Where do your feet naturally take you? They will gravitationally take you away from Jesus. I want to challenge you and encourage you all the more to run to the cross. And when your feet bring you up to the cross, which I can't get over there right now, when it comes to the cross, don't be arrogant. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, recognize who you are, fall on your knees, recognize what he's done, seek his face, turn from your wicked ways from top to bottom, give them up and do the things that he does love, God will bless you. You'll be like that man in Psalm 1 that is like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and no matter what comes, no matter if COVID comes to your house, no matter if an election goes the way you don't want it, or no matter whether there is some tragedy that comes your way, and I don't want that to happen, no matter what, come unto me, Jesus said, I will give you true rest on this Labor Day weekend. Lord Jesus, I thank you that there is hope for us no matter what's going on. There's hope for us no matter how tainted we are. Lord, we might even have convinced ourselves that we're a little better than we are. We might have thought that we're not as bad as Solomon is revealing. But Lord, when we realize that Solomon's talking to his boy and he says, God hates this about humanity, they're tainted. Lord, look how quick we are to be like birds of a feather flocking together with the wrong crowd. Lord, in 1 Corinthians, the people of God were divisive. They were not running towards God. They were running in the opposite direction. They even were messing up the communion sacrament and everything else. Lord, I pray that you'll give us the grace to be able to see our own hearts today, that we will repent of our plan B's and C's and embrace your plan A, that we will implement your plan A to the best of our ability as you give us the strength, as you strengthen our feeble knees. Lord, I pray that we would enjoy speaking the truth and running into your presence in the presence of the other saints. May your will bring this to pass in our lives in Jesus' name.